Thank you, Pastor, and I would like to make sure that everybody has a faith promise card before we get into the act now with God, if we could. And if you do not have one in your possession right now, would you mind just raising your hand? Even if you're visiting, please take one. You don't have to turn it in by just taking it, but I'd like for everybody to have one this morning so that you can see what we're doing here. If you do not have one in your possession, please raise your hand, because I just want you to have one. And if you are a member of Linwood and you're going to participate in Faith Promise, please keep your heart open during this service and let God speak to your heart. And ask Him, Lord, what do you want to give through me to missions this year? And if you'll just put that in your Bible and just keep your heart open this morning, that would be wonderful. Thank you so very much. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 16, if you would. Numbers, chapter number 16. We have been preaching around a series theme of standing in the gap for missions. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, God said, "And I sought for a man among them who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I would not destroy it, but I found none." He's looking, he's searching, he's looking even this morning on the congregation at Linwood Baptist Church, searching for somebody that he can depend on, that will stand in the gap for missions. And then we preached about Philip standing in the gap from Acts chapter 8, a gap of service on Thursday night, Friday night. Moses stood in the gap of supplication. And this morning in the Sunday school hour, we went to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and found a church, the church at Philippi, who stood in the gap of supply. They stood in the supply line. And we talked about how important it is for an army to have a supply line that stays open, and how important it is that the army of God's missionaries out on the mission fields has a supply line from the God's church, churches to the mission fields out on the world. They're out on the front lines of battle, fighting the devil, winning souls, building churches, and God needs a supply line, and you and I and God's churches are that supply line, and that's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Now, I want you to look at this, if you would, in number 16, and please, intrigue me just for a little while, or indulge me, I guess would be a word. And let me take a couple of minutes to lay the groundwork for what I'm going to be looking at the end of chapter number 16 of Numbers in just a little while. But just to set up the situation that we're going to be preaching about this morning, what has happened in the first part of Numbers? You remember there was a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with the children of Israel, and that mixed multitude were Israelis marrying Egyptians while they were in Egypt, and so they had a divided home, a divided issue in the home. And so those Egyptians really didn't understand our God and the God of the Israelis, the Israelites. And so when they came up, the mixed multitude were always complaining and always striving against the men of God, Moses and Aaron, constantly complaining about everything. And that took place through the years of wandering in the wilderness. When they didn't have water, they complained about it. When they didn't have food, they complained about it. And God gave them food, but they wanted flesh, and they complained about it. And God gave them flesh. But They were always striving against the men of God. And in fact, in Numbers 26 and verse 9, it says when they would strive against the men of God, they were striving against the Lord. They strove against the Lord. And that's when you complain against God's man, you're complaining against God. It's what you're doing. You run the church down and complain about the things of the church. And hey, that's God's business. You're complaining against God. You're striving against God. And so as the chapter opens here, we have some men, one by the name of Dathan, one by the name of Korah, one by the name of Abiram. And these people are trying to set up a priesthood without divine authority. And so they're striving against the men of God, Moses and Aaron, the high priest, that God has established as the authority in Israel. Now, these men, it seems like it, Dathan and Abiram were the ones that were against Moses and his leadership, and that Korah and his company were against Aaron and the priesthood. But they made it difficult. It says they gathered themselves together in verse number 3 against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Have you ever heard that? Well, we're just as spiritual as the pastor is. We know as much as he does. And they rebel against the things of God. Now, here's what happened. That rebellion, God wouldn't stand for it. And so they told them to come up to meet before God, and they refused to do it. The long story short is that God sent 250 of them to hell. He opened up the earth in the verse number 32 and swallowed them up. And hey, you better be careful how you rebel against God's divine authority. God has set some authority, designated authority on earth. He set it in our homes. Pastor's going to deal with that next week, I believe he told me. And he announced the other day, and that's important that you hear that authority. God set some authority in the home. Husband, leader of the home. The children, the parents are leaders of the children. And when there is rebellion, there's trouble. Hey, Eve got out of place in the Garden of Eden and taught the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to read it, she taught the man, and that plunged the whole world off into chaos and sin. And so there's some divine authority. And one part of divine authority is that the pastor is the overseer of the church. And we dare not buck that leadership. I would just as soon to take a bolt of lightning in one hand and a bolt of lightning in the other hand and hope to live rather than to rebel against the men of God and the authority that God has set in His local church. Now, this is what happened, and God responded, sent 250 of them to hell that rebelled against it. And then when that happened, and this just blows my mind to read verse number 41, after the judgment of God on the people. Yeah. Now listen to this. "But on tomorrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" That's almost unbelievable. God has opened up the earth, 250 of them gone to hell as a result of it. And then the next day, they continue to murmur against God's divine authority. Now watch it. Verse 42, "And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation," where God dwells now, dwelled, "and behold, the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that I make a congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. God says, that's it. I'm going to consume them. I'm going to take care of the whole crowd. But now look at what Moses and Aaron did. They didn't say, yeah, they deserve it, God. Just zap them all out and we'll start over. No, no. They fell on their faces before the Lord. Now watch it, verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire thereon from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Now watch verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that had died about the matter of Korah. When, verse 32, when God opened the earth and sent 250 of them to hell. Verse 50, and Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. I'm preaching this morning on this subject thought, standing in the gap for souls. And you have your paper there, and I hope that you will take the notes. And if you don't have the booklet, then if you want to take some notes, that'll be all right too. But let's pray now, and we're going to preach about our interest in missions, standing in the gap for souls. Now, Father, we sure do need your help this morning. Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And dear God, I pray that we'll get serious with God today. I don't know who would be here in this congregation lost without God and on their way to a Christless eternity. God, you do. And if there is someone, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a teenager, whoever it might be, I pray, O precious Holy Ghost of God, that you will convict that heart. Help thy servant to say a word in season that will help somebody get to Jesus. And dear God, I pray you'll help me this morning to preach as a dying man to a dying congregation. And may you draw people to Jesus, the Lord, and that we'll take serious this thing of the things of God. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. October the 15th, 1987, there was a little 18-month-old girl from Midland, Texas, by the name of Jessica McClure, that fell into an open well that was 8 inches in diameter. And of course, when she did that, for 58 long hours, the nation watched as this little 18-month-old girl fell into that well and that she hung between life and death. Many people came from all around to do what they could do to aid in those rescue efforts. Some who could not come gave great sums of money so that they could move heavy equipment in to the area to do whatever was necessary to save the life of that little girl. They could not go down. There was no way that a man could get into that 8-inch hole to go down and try to pull her out. And so they had to dig and come in from the side and had to go down there. And after 58 hours of work and effort and many people praying, finally, there was a brave worker who had risked his life to go down into the hole that they drilled sideways, and he surfaced holding the little girl, little Jessica McClure. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that, and you can remember, but the whole nation watched just the grip to the TV, praying and hoping that somehow they could rescue little Jessica alive. And brother, the whole country then breathed a sigh of relief and rejoiced with those grateful parents that she was now saved and safe from that ordeal. Now I mention this illustration this morning to show the spiritual side of the need to rescue the perishing. There is a world out here of lost sinners who have fallen into the wells of sin, and they desperately need to be rescued. While I speak to our hearts this morning, there's over 8 billion people on planet Earth. It is estimated that some 4.5 billion, over 50% of the world population, in fact, I think it comes out to be around 56% of the world's population, is estimated have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say to our hearts this morning that you and I, as the people of God, we have been given the commission and the responsibility and the opportunity to rescue these perishing souls, lest that they die and go to that terrible place that's called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the Bible says. Oh, my dear friend, that all of us would get that burden. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I'm doing everything I possibly can do, Paul said, to get people saved and to keep them out of hell. Just recently, in one of our large cities in America, there was a terrible fire in a high-rise apartment complex, and many people had died as a result of it. When the firemen arrived on the scene, they hurriedly extended a ladder way up toward the top of the building as far as they could, and they were able to rescue several people from that burning building. They literally stood between the dead and the living. They would have died if somebody hadn't come to rescue them. Now, in our text that I read in your hearing, in these latter verses of Numbers chapter 16, just a little while ago, we find Aaron, the high priest in Israel, how that he stood in the gap and between those souls that were going to perish. And the Bible says that he takes his censer and rushes into the midst of the people with that plague that was about to devour them. And he literally stood, the Bible says, between the dead and the living. And brother, he saved that congregation from certain destruction. They would have been devoured. They would have been destroyed if Aaron hadn't taken his censer and ran into that crowd and made an atonement for him. This morning, we're going to try our best to hurry. But I want you to notice just a few things with me about this matter. And let's think about this thing of standing in the gap for souls and how that we ought to see the great importance and the interest of getting people saved and rescuing the perishing. Notice just a few things, if you would. First of all, notice that Moses and Aaron recognize the godless condition of the people. You can see it in the latter part of verse number 46, where he says, the plague is begun. In other words, this crowd was under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. That judgment was certain. You could rest assured that that judgment was going to take place if something wasn't done about it. There was no way out of it. They were going to perish. And I say to our hearts, my dear friend, that's the condition of unsaved people in the world. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death was passed upon all, for that all have sinned. In other words, man sinned against God. And brother, as a result of it, they became sinners and plunged the world off into sin. That judgment is certain unless something happened. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's as sure as sure as sure can be. If you are not saved this morning, if you're in this congregation and you're listening via live stream, if you're not saved according to this Bible, not what Jeff Alverson says, not what John Alverson says, but according to this Bible, you will spend eternity in hell if you die without the Savior. That's what God said. And that judgment is certain. Not only was it certain, but you'll notice that it was consuming. Verse number 45, more than 14,000 had died already, and all of them would have died. Now I want to say, my dear friend, that this plague of sin is all-consuming. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I say to our hearts this morning that the truth of the matter is that people are sinners by birth and they're sinners by choice. And we are born into sin, a world of sin and a world of sinners. But if we remain sinners because we do not accept God's provision of sin, we'll die and go to hell. Somebody said, well, I wasn't in the garden with Adam and Eve. Why do I have to be a sinner? Because sinners, they became sinners. The only two people in the world that's ever lived that became sinners by sinning was Adam and Eve. And sinners can't produce anything but sinners. And so everybody's been born of mankind since that time has been born into sin. You say, well, I would have never eaten of that forbidden fruit. No, you and I are so corrupt and reprobate that we would have probably cut the tree down and dragged the whole thing out of the Garden of Eden. We're so deceitful. We were born sinners. Now, we don't go to hell. Now, listen to me. Sinners don't go to hell because they were born sinners. Sinners go to hell because they reject God's provision of sin. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, verse 18 says, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No, you remain a sinner because you reject God's provision of sin. God is offering Jesus to you today. If you're not saved, he's offering Jesus to you. His provision for sin. He sent his darling son into this world to go to the old rugged cross. Peter said he died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And God has made provision. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died for you on the old rugged cross. You see, that judgment was certain, it was consuming, but this judgment was condemning. And verse number 45, get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. the latter part of verse 46. He said, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Those without Christ are going to go to hell. They're already under the condemnation of God, the Bible says, but thank God nobody has to go to hell. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. You can come to Christ this morning and be saved from all of that condemnation. Let me quickly go to that second point. Not only did Moses and Aaron recognize their godless condition, but they expressed a genuine concern. Did you see it in verse number 47? Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. There was a concern among them. Did you notice, first of all, that Aaron reasoned? Something had to be done. And this is, he knew something had to be done. Or they, every one of them, would die if something wasn't done. A poet wrote this and said, there are 52 million sinners who this year, I'm told, will die with their sins still unforgiven and no hope beyond the sky. Without any faith in Jesus or His love at Calvary, facing only death and judgment in a lost eternity. 52 million sinners. Am I sure I heard you right? Lost forever in the darkness, with no hope of heaven's light. Yes, you heard me, lost forever. And the pity of it all is us Christians have the message and have failed to hear the call. Don't you think this should concern us? Every sinner's open grave, when we know that faith in Jesus has the power and might to save, still, the most of us keep hoping as we go our merry way that someone else will do whatever is the job of ours each day. 52 million lost sinners is a tragedy, that's true. And the guilt of this, if any, forever, surely falls on me and you. Still, the fact is there before us. Sinners dying in despair just because a lot of Christians have forgotten or they just don't care. And boy, that's indicting to us when we have the responsibility to show that genuine concern. I think it sometimes we just don't think just how serious lost souls really are. R.A. Torrey was a great preacher of yesteryear, and he led hundreds and thousands of souls to Christ. He was an evangelist. And R.A. Torrey used to say that if he could ever sit down with a sinner and just get him to think, that he would lead him to Christ most every time. Just think about where you're going. What eternity is going to be like in a place that's called hell. And people just don't think about those things today. I heard about a preacher some time ago that had a dream of people by the multitudes that were walking headlong off of a cliff to their deaths. They were going to die when they walked off of that cliff. And he noticed that they all seemed to be in a daze, and that they didn't even care or didn't realize that they were about to perish if they continued walking that direction. In that preacher's dream, he tried to wake them up. He tried to shake them, get them out of that daze. And some of them did wake up, and they thanked him for it, while others cursed him for even bothering them. Just let me go on the way I'm going. And they cursed him for it. Now, my friend, that's where we are today. Aaron reasoned something had to be done. Something has got to be done. And that's what we need to do as a church. There's people, we could go out here and look in any direction, and there's people lost without God. And I dare say there's probably some in Walker County who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ because we just seem not to care. But then, not only do we see that Aaron reasoned, but notice in verse 47 that he ran. He ran into the crowd. He saw the great urgency to stop that plague. Something had to be done, and it had to be done immediately. And I say again, we've got to realize that eternal souls are at stake, and we need to rush to do something about it. I don't know if you thought about it or not, church, but what you put on that car today and the commitments you make to give to missions may very well make the difference in somebody going to heaven or hell for all of eternity. I forgot I had a congregation behind me here. I'd turn around and preach to them too. Amen. They probably need it worse than anybody else in here. Amen. But they ran. He ran. And then he reconciled. That means that to restore friendly relations. There's a whole lot of theological meaning to that word reconcile. Here it is in a nutshell. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world himself. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18, 19, 20. I want to take the time to turn there. But God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, what that means is this, and I just have time to mention this, and I'm going to have to hurry and close. That in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and Adam and Eve, come down in the cool of the day, walk with them, fellowship with them. And then when they listened to Satan, the serpent, and they sinned against God, that severed fellowship with God. A holy God can't look upon sin. He can't fellowship with sin. And so when man did that, he turned his back on God. And because that a holy God can't fellowship with sin, God had to turn his back on man. And through the centuries, man and God were enemies, spiritually speaking. Now, there were blood sacrifices in the Old Testament that atoned for man's sin. Once a year, that priest, the high priest, would go in behind the veil, and he would take blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, overlooking the broken law. And that atoned, now listen, atoned didn't mean it took the sin away. It was covered. That's what the word atonement means, a covering. The sins of the nation, the sins of the people were covered for another year. And then the next year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would have to do it again and on. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist stood in the River Jordan baptizing.
That's right.
And all of a sudden he stopped everything.
Amen.
He said, "Well, folks, I want to introduce you to somebody." Jesus came and stood on the bank.
Yeah.
John said, "Behold,
amen,
the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world."
Right.
Not to cover it, but he's come as the Lamb of God to take away
that's
the
right.
sin of the world. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
If I wasn't so dignified, I'd have a spell this morning. Amen. But I'm too dignified to do something like that. Amen. But thank God Jesus came and took away our sin. Now, at Calvary, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Man had turned his back on God. Because of sin, God had to turn his back on man. But when Jesus paid the price for our sins, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, the sacrifice Jesus made turned God back to man.
Amen.
And now, based on the merits of Calvary, God is not man's enemy. And in that same text in 2 Corinthians, it said that God now has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we have a job of going after man that has turned his back on God. And to turn man back to God. That's what soul winning is all about. That's what missions is all about. Restoring that fellowship, that relationship with Almighty God. That's what we're doing. That's what Aaron was doing. Wish I had more time to deal with it. Let me give you one final thing. Moses and Aaron recognized their godless condition. They recognized the genuine concern. But then they made a great contribution. They saw the need and immediately did something about it. Number one, it was deliberate. He knew what had to be done. You know what has to be done with this thing of missions? Just do it. Do it on purpose. It's got to be done on purpose. We know that we've got a responsibility to this world. So let's just do it today. Number two, it was dangerous. He ran right into the middle of that angry crowd, not thinking about himself. And the Bible talks about Acts 15, verse 26, to have Paul and his company, these are men that had hazarded their lives. They were in danger, but yet they served God anyway and told people about Jesus. Missionaries sometimes face danger situations as they stand in the gap for souls. But no, don't miss this. Number three, it was delivering. In the latter part of verse 48, the plague was stayed. Verse number 50, the plague was stayed. Have you ever delivered somebody from the plague of sin? And see how that the plague was stayed? To see the change in that life. I led an old drunk to Christ years ago in Marion, North Carolina. Just a worthless rascal, lost without God. His family came to church where I was pastoring one Sunday morning. And not been long, I had started that church there in Marion, North Carolina. And they handed me a little 3x5 card with the address on it. Said, "Preacher," the lady said, had her, I believe, four children there. Said, "My husband's a drunk." He said, "He has nothing to do with God." She said, "Would you mind to go by and see him this week?" I said, "I'll be happy to." I said, "Let's just pray about it." And we did. Thursday, I went over to see him. I was by myself. He was there alone. Very nice to me, very kind, congenial. I sat down, talked to him about just normal things, and I changed the subject to the spiritual. And I said, "Bill, if you died today, where would you go?" He dropped his head and he said, "Preacher, I'd go to hell." He said, "I'm a rascal. I'm lost. I deserve to burn in hell." I said, "But Bill, you don't have to. Jesus died to save you." And he said, "Preacher, I had a good mama. She told me all about that." He said, "But I've refused it all these years." And I said, "Don't you want to be saved tonight?" He said, "Preacher, I want to be saved, but not tonight. I want to be saved, but not tonight." And I realized that he wasn't going to get saved. And so I said, "Can I pray with you?" And I did. And I said, "God, please save Bill's soul. Don't let him go to hell." Amen. And I left. About 2 weeks later, hadn't heard from him. We were having prayer time, the men's prayer time, just before the service. The choir was rehearsing, and there were three of us sitting in the back. And as soon as the choir finished, the men would come back, and we would pray before the service. There were two or three of us men in the prayer room just waiting for him. All of a sudden, the door burst open, and there was old Bill White, tears streaming down his face. He said, "Preacher, can you show me how to get saved?" I said, "I sure can." He trusted Jesus, and his life was radically changed. He said, "Preacher, I don't know how to do much." He said, "But I can pick a guitar and sing for Jesus." I said, "Praise God." He said, "I can't do much, but I can drive that church bus out there for you." I said, "Praise God." And he drove that church bus Sunday after Sunday. He'd get that guitar and pick and sing for the glory of God. And that blessed their hearts. The last I saw Bill White, he was singing professionally with the Prophet's Quartet. That blessed my soul. I preached a mission conference there last year in the church that I'd started almost 50 years ago. I asked, does anybody know what happened to Bill White? Somebody said he died 3 months ago. I said he's in heaven now. Amen. Shouting it out. Amen. Now that's what happens when the plague is stayed. There's nothing like it in the world. The joy and satisfaction of leading somebody to Jesus and to see a sinner get saved. Sinner friend, you can have that joy today if you'll come to Jesus. What I'm saying this morning is, will you stand in the gap for souls? You see, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's the dead, there's the living. There's the pardoned, there's the unpardoned. There's the saved, there's the unsaved. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And Jesus is the great divider between the two sides. Now here's my final question. On which side are you? Are you saved or lost? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? I hope that you know Christ as your personal Savior. I hope you've trusted Him to be your Savior. And I hope you're living for Him and looking to, for the time we're going to heaven. But if you're not saved, please don't leave this building without the Lord. I wish I could get saved for you. I can't. You have to come to Christ yourself. In this moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to close this message with prayer. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet in just a moment, just a moment. And then I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing and make your way to this altar. Somebody will be here to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to be saved. And I hope that you will do that. Now let's stand with our heads bowed. Father,